We have two scripture readings today. The first one begins in John chapter 21, verses 24 to 31. I have you look that up. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 24. This is a story about Thomas and wanting to see God or see Jesus after he was risen, after he has risen and put his hands in his nail marks and so on. And when I was reading this, obviously I thought about all the times that I've been much like Thomas and how I've doubted God a lot of times when I've gone through trials and I've kind of asked what's going on and why you're doing this, God. And finally then I can see later on the truth. So God brought to me a mind of an episode many years ago, and I've shared this before, but this is what God told me to share again. And the setting is I had quit my job, gone back to school, and my wife had our fourth child about a year ago or a year previous to this time, and so we had four children. And I was going to school, and my wife was actually a stay-at-home mom, and I was trying to work part-time and trying to make ends meet and taking out loans and so on. And when I had quit my job, I had, you know, I'd really prayed about it. I said, is this what you want me to do, God? And I said, I don't know how we're going to make this work. I just don't know with four kids, and how am I going to go back to school? And God, I felt like God said, no, this is what I want you to do. So at this point in time, my wife was then diagnosed with breast cancer, and I thought, well, this just doesn't make sense. And we had no insurance at the time, so we had to, I'm going, well, now what are we going to do? Because we were praying in the beginning, and I said, God, you know, we're not going to have insurance, so you got to really protect our health. And a year into this, you know, she gets breast cancer. And I remember going to the college and asking, you know, can we get insurance, or trying to find out a way to get insurance. And first they said, oh yeah, we're going to give it. And then they came back and they said, no, this is a pre-existing condition, so we can't offer you insurance. And I remember driving back from that, and wasn't that far from here, probably a mile or two, and driving down the expressway and just letting God have it, you know, shaking my fist at him and go, why did you bring me down this path? We prayed about this. Why haven't you protected our health? And just kind of losing it. And anyway, eventually what happened is we did get insurance. They came back and said, no, we're going to give you insurance. And my wife's now been cancer-free for 15-some years. And he provided financially for us along the way. And I can look back and I go, well, now I know that was a testimony you were giving me to share at some point in time to maybe help other people that were going through trials financially or whatever the trial is. And I think that's, we always want to know what's the outcome is, and when we're in the trial, many times we are like a Thomas, doubting that God was there. He had seen Jesus. He had walked with him. He had heard everything, and yet he still doubted, and he needed to put his hand in his side and in the nail marks. So anyway, I hope that's an encouragement to people that might be going through a struggle or trying to figure out, well, what does God have planned here in my life? And he's always working and has a plan. All right, here's so we always have hope. Beginning in chapter 21, verse 24, John. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. When the other disciples told him that they had seen the Lord, he declared, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus said to him, My Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The second reading is from 1 Peter, again chapter 1, 1 Peter 1. Beginning in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him, now you believe in him and are filled with the inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Like to invite the children to come down if you would. Christy, I have one rule. Good morning. Good morning. Children's sermon. What did you miss, kids? Yeah. Good. That's what I wanted you to... Oh, it's really good today. I love these. I think I'll just take them home and give them to Christy for her birthday. I don't have to get her anything more expensive. Did you feel left out? I mean, after all, Christy got to eat a candy bar, and she's not even a little kid anymore, is she? I got to eat a candy bar. It was really good. It's got Krispies in it. I mean, it's good. Caramel. Ooh, good chocolate, even. Do you like being left out?
No.
Nah. Does it kind of make you feel like you weren't treated right? Yeah. Does it make you feel like, hey, do you want to get angry almost? You want to go, hey, where's my piece of candy, right? Yeah, oh, a little bit, a little bit. A little bit? Yeah, a little bit. Yeah, well, that's the lesson I wanted you to learn. So I'm glad you learned it. Now you know how Thomas felt. And he squealed too. Sometimes we forget when you think about it in terms of people and circumstance, you feel left out. Remember, I taught you last Sunday on Resurrection Sunday, I said, do you understand that the whole day goes by before the disciples get to see Jesus and touch him? The whole morning. I goes, the whole morning takes place. The women get to see him, at least Mary Magdalene. And then you go through the whole day, and they spend this whole day. And finally, in the evening, when they're terrified and they're still locked in the upper room, Jesus comes and sees them, and they get to touch him. Only Thomas isn't there. So it's a little bit like Thomas gets something and all the rest of them are, or sorry, they get something and Thomas is left. It's kind of like you watching me and Christy eat the candy bar and you didn't
get any.
Get any, right. And so Thomas goes, after the disciples say, hey, he was here, Thomas said something which I think is really good, which was, unless I put my hand in the prints of the nails and in his side, I won't believe. Now, that's an interesting little moment. I tested you this morning. And this is what I want the adults to start noticing. The test was, could they be quiet even when they were frustrated that they didn't get a piece of candy? And most of them made it. See, the test was not just eating in front of them. The test was not complaining. The test was more important than the candy itself. The test was, can you be quiet? Because I gave you the direction of being still. And the only rule I had for the children's sermon was be. And when I tested you by eating candy in front of you and giving candy away to somebody else in front of you and then sending you back to your seat without any candy, some of you felt disappointed, sad, frustrated, and you wanted to say something, right? Where's mine? And the test was, could you be quiet anyway? And most of you passed. Most of you did it. You see, sometimes we think tests are bad. Sometimes we think when I get tested, that's no good. When I announce to my kids in school I'm giving them a test, they sometimes go, ah, we hate your tests, okay? Or something like that. Or I say, we're covering from here to here, and they go, that's too much. Or whatever else they may say, tests in some cases people get nervous about and frustrated with. But I want to introduce you to a concept that starts with Thomas. But I'm going to take you to that passage that he read to you from 1 John or First Peter. And I want you to understand it's the test that's more precious than gold. All right? The testing of your faith proves more precious than gold. In other words, when your faith proves through the testing, the process of what you're going through, that you were willing to trust and believe even when you didn't understand the outcome, even when you didn't understand what was going on, that becomes the challenge. I want to see if I can put that all together for you as we study this little thing about Thomas. Because Thomas was undergoing a test. He was one of the disciples that didn't get to put his fingers in Jesus' hands or nail prints. And you have to remember that Jesus said to the other disciples when he appeared to them, go ahead, you want to touch me? Go ahead, touch me. Put your hands in the prints. This was not a bad thing that Thomas was asking for. Any of the disciples that wanted to grab or hold him or hug him, he let them do that. And then like I told you last Sunday, Jesus even asked for a piece of fish and ate the fish to prove he was flesh and bone. I can eat a piece of fish and swallow it. It's a real body I'm living in. Then the process happens in such a way that Thomas, not there, finds out later and he says, I will not believe until. And so Thomas' faith is tested. And it says it wasn't until 1 week later. That's today. So if Resurrection Sunday would have been last Sunday, and last Sunday night Jesus had appeared to the disciples, now a week later, it was finally Thomas's turn. So what kind of attitude would you have had during the week? What kind of temperament would you have had? Would you have spent the whole week feeling sorry for yourself? Pastor didn't give me any candy bar. Or would you spent the whole week feeling sorry for yourself? Why did Jesus appear to them but not to me? Don't I measure up? Don't I count? Aren't I just as important? Why did Jesus do it this way? I was one of the 12, and on and on and on. All the processing that Thomas had to go through during the week. Now, Thomas was not a man of small faith. In fact, during the resurrection of Lazarus, when already they're taking after and they're pursuing Jesus, the disciples were terrified to go up by where Lazarus was dead, because they were afraid Jesus was going to be captured. And Thomas, out of all the disciples, is the only disciple that says, let's go up. If we go up and I die, so be it. I'm willing to go up with Jesus to be a part of this resurrection of Lazarus. And so in that process, Thomas is not a coward. But Thomas's faith gets tested for a week. So your candy bar is going to be here for you next week. Oh, what's the first thing you want to say? That's making me wait too long. Yes. How come we don't get it now? Or like, and I just appreciated Jim's testimony. That was really the hand of God on that, because he opened you up to understanding. To understanding, what did he share with you? A time in my life when my faith was tested, and here's what I was saying, and here's what I was feeling, and I was having it out with God, and you could all understand because he set it up with the integrity of the actual event. We prayed about it. We both agreed on it. We knew this was the decision. We were willing to risk this. We had made this investment of time and thought and prayer, and we'd done everything that God had. And then what happened? You heard a life where everything seemed to drop out of the bottom. You heard a testimony of a testing of faith that is beyond what you and I could possibly comprehend. Because you can understand some of those situations, not only the financial hit, but the hit of cancer, the hit of emotions, the uncertainties of where's mom going to be in another week, month, or year, how serious is this whole thing going to be. And those of you who can remember that time back with the Senskys, you can remember some of the emotions and feelings you had, even just stepping back a friend or two or a family or two, not necessarily going through it, but watching and recognizing the uncertainties of some of those issues and decisions that they had to work through. And yet in the moment of that testing of their faith, what was Jim's testimony at the end? He said, you can trust God. He will carry you through. What proved more valuable at that point, in that moment of testing, is that moment becomes like a piece of something so valuable, of greater value than gold. Why? Because you can be encouraged by it. The unpredictability of your and my life is just as unpredictable as what Jim offered to you this morning. Uncertainties of life, and even if you say and you line everything up in what you think is the will of God, and you've sought after God, and you've pursued God, and yet this whole thing seems to go in an opposite direction, the promise that Jim is sharing with you is, having had my faith tested by fire, having had to go through those weeks and months, and I'm certain he could talk a whole lot longer than he did this morning, but in tearing that, he could give you story after story, account after account of what he went through, and then I'm certain we could get Laura up here. I'm certain the kids might have a testimony of their own too as you go through that time. So keep that in mind for a moment now as I focus just this little bit, a moment again on this passage now. I want you to turn in 1 Peter, which is the one I'm going to focus on. Keep in backdrop Thomas and understand his faith was tested. Understand that he was singled out. Understand that for 24 hours or 12 or 18 hours, the disciples' faith was tested. And they went through that single day. And yet Thomas has to go through an entire week before he gets to see the resurrected Christ. They are making adaptations. You have to recognize, we sometimes forget this. If I walk with a brother and we're walking hand in hand and we dialogue and we make plans for the day and he's here and I'm here and we're walking through life, that's a very simple concept that all of us can relate to. All right, you have a spouse or you have a good friend or some acquaintance or something and you're used to them walking with you. If immediately one of those is removed from your presence and this brother who you've been walking with is now gone, they're not only adjusting to the fact that Jesus has died and rose again, they're adjusting to the fact that Jesus is not necessarily walking side by side. If I've got Jesus right there, I run right up to him and say, Jesus, we're hungry. If I have Jesus right next to me, I run right up to him and say, Jesus, what's the answer to this question? I don't know. And I'm used to that kind of intimacy in this relationship. These disciples are now making the adjustment of Jesus not appearing just every time they want him to. Jesus not simply being right there, at least in the way that they had been familiar with. And so all of this is taking place. Thomas is even one step removed from that. Not only does he not get to really see Jesus resurrected, so even to know that part, he is now dealing with the loss of the presence of Jesus and the loss of the whole process that even the disciples are going through. Now, I'm taking you into 1 Peter, and I want you to focus on these two verses with me. Chapter 1, verse 7 is what I want to focus on. I'm going to start at verse 6 with you, though. Chapter 1, 1 Peter, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus is revealed. Now that's actually a horrible translation. Any of you have it in the King James? Oh, get out your book. How about the New American Standard? Come on. Got it? The reason I'm asking you to actually read it instead of me just telling you is that you're going to say, oh, Pastor, you're just making it up so you can make your sermon sound good. It's really not what it's about. I don't want you to focus on the faith. I want you to focus on the testing. In other words, the testing is what I want you to understand is something that God uses to bring you from this point to this point. Thomas didn't become a weaker man because he went through the testing. Thomas heard those words from Jesus different than any other disciple. Blessed are you, Thomas, if you would have believed without seeing. Thomas walked away from that moment totally different than those other disciples. You want to know why? He had 1 week of wondering whether Jesus rose from the dead. And in that process of the testing, Thomas was going, just leave me alone. Just I want to see him too. I want to don't bother me. You understand, whatever emotions he had, they were real. And yet, when Jesus finally appears, Thomas, come on. Come on. First of all, Thomas experiences the mercy of God. He experiences a personal touch of God. and he experiences his particular need met by Christ. But then within that moment of the touch, he gets this gentle reminder, Thomas, blessed are you, happy are you, that you have seen and touched and now believe. More blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. When Thomas left that moment, he left with a totally different heart, a totally different kind of faith than even the disciples next to him because of what he had to go through, because of the process he was in. I'm going to suggest to you, because of what Jim gave testimony to, his faith is different than yours. I'm not saying it's better, but I'm saying it's different. He has a real live testimony in the miracle working of God's power in a situation by all external purposes seemed pretty hopeless. And he remembers, as he shared with you, the moment on the interstate and probably many more where those emotions and those feelings were deeply expressed. And when he looks back and he can give testimony now to 15 years, there is a process that he and Laura, their faith, their family, their walk has gone through that has proved and brought them to a point where they are able to give testimony and recognize the fire of God's mercy, the fire of God's grace. And that's what I'm trying to help us understand in Peter. The process here. Anyone got it in the King James yet for me? Good. All right. We're going to read it for us, Dave. Nice and loud. Stand up. Very good. The trial of your faith. It isn't the faith itself. It's the proving, the trial that proves and demonstrates the quality and degree of faith you've had to live through. Here's what I want to challenge you with today. I've been trying to help us understand that the disciples become who they are because of the life experiences they bring to the gospel, because of the way the Holy Spirit works in their particular situation. Because of the circumstances I've gone through or you've gone through, I can tell you and give testimony of times of crying out to God or battling God or beating on the driver, steering wheel or whatever else it was, feeling all the emotion and pain and saying, here's what I remember, and here's the miracle of God's working it out in my life through these circumstances, and I can give testimony to that. And what's happening here is, even though on the one hand you see Thomas, you kind of shake your head, oh, poor Thomas. Do you understand the heart of Thomas? If you had any doubts in your faith, who would you like to talk to? Would you like to talk to a man full of the Holy Spirit like Thomas, who walked that walk with you for a whole week? Or when you say, you know, Thomas, if I just could see this miracle, Thomas, if I could just see and touch Jesus, Thomas, and don't you want the heart of a man who's felt some of that pain and some of that questioning and some of that searching? Think of the heart that Thomas had when he ministered to people. When you're in your denying mode or you're in your questioning mode, don't you want to discover the heart of a Peter who looks at you and says, listen, child, I know you denied Christ. I know you chose wickedness. I know you chose evil. God sees all of that, and here's the truth. God was willing to save a wretch like me. He was willing to save me, the chief of sinners. He can save you. Isn't it that what just opens up sometimes the Word of God into my heart and yours? Because I relate to Peter. I relate to Thomas. I have those qualities, those characteristics, like Jim pointed out. I remember this point in time when I participated in my own moments of doubting, my own moments of searching, my own moments of questioning, and God proved faithful. And so the challenge of what he's offering us is this. I'm trying to help us understand that you are a unique minister of the gospel. You are unique because of the pain or the struggle you go through. You are not only unique because you're a boy or a girl, a man or a woman. You are unique because of the struggles you've had. We're not just talking about successes. We're talking about the struggles you have gone through, the battles you've had to fight, the working of the Holy Spirit that came down and said, I will save you. I will enter your life. I will minister even to this area. I will take you from this circumstance into this walk. And it becomes a part of who you are, and it becomes a part of your testimony, and God is willing to use that. And the Holy Spirit is willing to work with that. And in that process, people are unique in their ministries. There are people you can speak to because of what you've gone through. It's a lot easier, in one sense, for me to receive Jim's word if my family is going through a similar situation because he's gone through it. Now, it isn't that I don't wish I could just receive the truth and just accept it. It's just that when I'm looking at someone, I say, you've struggled with this? Yes. You've really suffered with this? Yes. How did you survive? One moment at a time, one breath at a time sometimes, one tear at a time. And you still love Jesus? Yes. And Jesus still loves me. Yeah, but don't you know what you did? Don't you know who you are? Haven't you seen the immoral, compromised human being? Yes. And God still loves me. You understand? It's the miracle of your faith tested by fire that becomes more precious than gold. Why? I can give away to another human being something more precious than gold, which is that word of confirmation, that word of conviction, that word of assurance. I have walked through this. This is where I have been. Not that God wanted me to necessarily go through a particular compromise or sin or wickedness or evil, but in the wickedness or evil or the compromise or pain or suffering I've gone through, I have found God faithful. He took me when I had nothing left in my gut, when I was crying and groaning so deeply and hollowly, and he just said, I'll still save you. I still find value in you. You understand? It's your walk. It's your process that you've gone through whenever your faith is tested. And please, don't just see faith being tested by suffering in the sense of sickness and disease. And that faith is as much tested by prosperity. How's your family handling prosperity? How's your family handling retirement and security? How's your family handling this abundance that you may have that you haven't been used to? Do you understand? You get as much testing done of your faith by abundance as you do by lack of something. Your faith is just as much confronted, and you can be dragged just as quickly away from the things of God, not just by something like sickness or disease, but you can be dragged away because you got time and you got cable with 99 channels and mom and dad aren't home, and you can watch something, and you can go out on the internet, and your friend just told you about a new site you can go to, and you click, and suddenly you're seeing and experiencing things that God certainly doesn't want you to see and experience. And he's speaking to your heart, and yet you have the wealth and the abundance and the opportunity and the time and whatever it is. And in that moment, the testing of your faith has got to prove real, because the test is of greater value than even proving gold to be legitimate, because when you give that away to some other human being, you can look them in the eye and say, I've done the battle with, and you finish it off, pornography. I've done the battle with Facebook and getting myself involved and talking to people in certain chat rooms I shouldn't be talking to and whatever else the case might be. I've done my battle with the girl at the office or the guy at the place I work. I've done that battle, and God has proved faithful to me. Why? Because my faith being tested in that process has demonstrated it is of greater value than even gold. And that testing then gives validity to the testimony that you're about to share. And so Thomas, even though we sometimes look at him with this kind of mixed attitude, oh, Thomas, we would have believed. I appreciated the fact that without even asking, Jim said, that was me. And I'll say, that was me too. And I bet all of us have our story and our testimony, don't we? Of the doubting, of the questioning, of the uncertainty. But here's the challenge I want to pose with you and present to you finally then finish up today. Verse 7. These have come, these testings have come, so that your faith, and the testings of greater value than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus is revealed. God is calling you and I to live through the tests, to walk into them with your eyes open and your head up. If God brings a test into your life, He's going to bring the power to go through it. He's going to bring the grace that you need to live through it or survive it or deal with it in accordance with His will. The challenge, of course, is for Christians, for godly people, to walk through it with that kind of heart. Yes, Lord, I will spend my week without my piece of candy. Almost forgot about it, huh? Yeah, boy, that was good. And I won't get angry. And I won't feel sorry for myself. And I won't start pity partying. And I won't start yelling and screaming. Because I understand, Lord, that in this test, You are demonstrating, convincing me that this whole process I am in is of greater value than gold. And that's my challenge that I present to you today. Pray with me if you would. Lord Jesus, the testing of my faith goes on often, many times by my own wickedness or compromise. The testing of my faith by Your mercy and Your grace has managed to stand. Lord Jesus, I have discovered in my own life the testing in the middle of suffering and grieving and loss. And I've discovered in my own life the testing of wealth or abundance or freedom. I found, Lord, that my faith needs to stand strong in both situations. That I need to walk with my head up and my eyes on You through the difficult time. But I also need to walk up with my head up and my eyes on You when I'm dealing with the freedom and the power and the financial ability to buy or get things. Lord Jesus, You have called us to walk in faith. And faith demands that we keep our eyes on You. And we walk by faith, not by sight. And You have called us to believe even though we haven't seen. And so we look back on those moments in time, asking You to carry us as You've carried us through the past. In situations where we don't see the end. In situations where the world seems to grow darker. And circumstances seem to grow more difficult. That we would lift up our head and we're going to praise You and walk with You in obedience. We're going to bless Your name because You are more than able to carry us through whatever the circumstances that we're in. Lord Jesus, bless the littlest ones in this fellowship, the biggest ones, the youngest and the oldest, with an ability to walk by that kind of faith. I pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen.